Good morning, Barb and Mitch. Good morning, worshipers at Essex United Methodist Church.
Yeah, we're Linda and Ron Deming. And in the spirit of Advent, what we're doing is decorating, getting ready for Christmas. We're getting all the stuff out of the basement and putting it around the house to make it ready for Christ's coming.
Happy Advent. Happy day. Blessings to you all.
Bye-bye.
Thank you, Demings, for welcoming us to this Advent season. And we welcome you to worship on this first Sunday of Advent. Advent is a season of waiting and anticipation where we both look back. It seems strange to talk about anticipation looking backwards, but we look back in waiting for the coming of the Christ child in a manger in Bethlehem.
It's about getting ready.
And we also look forward to Christ's coming at the fulfillment of history, the coming of the kingdom and the beloved community of which we are all a part, and we're called to help build up. So welcome to this time of waiting. My name is Mitchell Hay, and it is my good pleasure to be the pastor of the Essex Center United Methodist Church.
And I'm Barb Lemel, and it's my good pleasure to be part of that church and also married to Mitch and here with him, with you all this morning. Blessings.
If you got your bulletin online and have the liturgy before you, we're going to start in with a call to worship. We invite you to read the bold type as we alternate the two of us between one another as we join together in this Advent liturgy. And if you hear any grunting in the background, it's our dog in anticipation of something.
Right. Advent treats.
Advent treats. What are we waiting for?
For the kids to come home, for the dryer to finish, for the checkout line to move. What are we waiting for?
For the phone to ring, for the text to come, for the mail to arrive. What are we waiting for?
For a word of hope, for a smile, for an outstretched hand. What are we waiting for?
For a vaccine, for a real flesh and blood hug at church, for singing out loud.
And together.
For the masks to come off. What are we waiting for?
We're waiting for a chance to love, for a chance to live, for a chance to make a difference. What are we waiting for?
We are waiting for you, Jesus, to be born again in our hearts, in our lives, in our world.
Come, Emmanuel.
Amen. It is our time for lighting the Advent candles. And those of you who live in the Essex area received a little Advent wreath kit.
In a plain brown bag.
In a very subtle plain brown wrapper. delivered by a wonderful member of the church who dropped it off at your place. Ours was dropped off by Mary Drury. Thank you so much. And in every kit, should we explain all of it right now, or do we do that a little bit later?
Or just the wreath part?
Sure, right? The wreath part. So a little.
It's an instant Advent wreath.
Instant and fire safe Advent wreath. Right. With you were given five candles, the four traditional.
Here's our fifth one.
Candles for the 4 weeks of Advent and a Christ candle for Christmas Eve. And we are going to light the first candle today.
And a green felt circle to put them on. Oh. And we certainly invite you, if you use this in your home, to use any other decorations that you like. But this was a simple and easy way to have you be part of our Advent. So as we do our liturgy each of these Sundays, we'll be lighting these candles together. We will very liturgically turn on the electric candles.
It's not quite the romance of an actual candle,
right?
But it is safe, and we could get it out to everybody. And if you have children, they can take turns sure. with that as well. So we're going to share in the Advent lighting prayer that comes from Marin Tirabassi, and then we'll have a chance to share the lighting part. While we do this prayer, part of this prayer is about what are the things that we're missing during this time of year, during COVID, during loneliness, during isolation. Is there something that you hope in the face of during this dark time of Advent? If you might want to write a word in the comment section, we will read that during the prayer.
So there will be a moment for us to think about, and this being the candle of hope, what is it that you hope for, even though it's really hard? And there will be, so in that moment, put something in the comments.
Let us pray. In our homes, we gather around wreaths to pray our lost hopes, broken peace, limited joys, and love so hard to find and share in this season of coronavirus. We affirm that our candles mean we claim the power to call this season Advent, when God's light comes into the world and nothing can overcome it. And so this season, we light the candle of hope in the face of so much.
And as we light this first candle, as you light this first candle, we invite you to take a moment to think of what it is that you are hoping for in the face of great difficulty in this season. For me, my hope is for a coming together of people who believe that they are very far apart in our families, in our country, in our world. And as we light this candle, we remember that God's hope shines on our hopelessness, that God's light brightens the path toward peace, the light that shines in the darkness, and the darkness not overcoming it. And so we join together in prayer. Emmanuel, God with us, be with us in the week to come. Lighting hope on the wick of our lives so that we may shine on our world. Amen.
We hear words of hope from Stacy, who says, I hope to teach with the peace, patience, and grace of Mr. Rogers during the next 3 weeks as we continue to teach 100% virtual. With Karen, hope that none of my residents contracts COVID. And from Northa, I hope for the day that I can burst this bubble I live in. We have a moment now from Danielle and her family, and add a message for the first Sunday of Advent for young people and for the young at heart.
You live to be 70. Mm-hmm. How much of your life do you think you spend waiting?
About like 3 years of it.
Have you read that before? That's right. So if you live 70 years, you spend 3 years waiting. Good guess.
How?
Now, where are some places that you wait? That was a very good guess.
Skiing when you're skiing. To go to the bathroom.
You have to alternate when you're skiing to go to the bathroom at school. You have to wait to go to recess? Wait in line?
Wait to have lunch.
When you're skiing, when you have to go on the chairlift and in line.
And in line.
Sometimes that's really busy.
That can be really busy sometimes when you're skiing.
You can wait for Christmas the whole year.
You can wait for Christmas the whole year. Yes, that's a long wait. What about for
holidays.
The dentist?
Holidays.
You have to wait for the dentist.
You have to wait for all the holidays.
You gotta wait for all your holidays.
Your birthday.
So, does anyone know this book?
Yeah. It's awesome.
This talks about waiting.
Bathroom.
Waiting for a train to go, or a bus to come, or a plane to go, or the mail to come, or the rain to go, or the phone to ring, or the snow to snow, or waiting around for a yes or no, or waiting for their hair to grow. Everyone is just waiting. Waiting for the fish to bite, or waiting for the wind to fly a kite, or waiting around for Friday night, or waiting perhaps for their Uncle Jake, or a pot to boil, or a better break, or a string of pearls, or a pair of pants, or a wig with curls, or another chance. Everyone is just waiting. So that does that sound like a fun place, this waiting place? Not really. It doesn't sound like a very fun place.
That sounds like a very boring place.
Sounds like a super boring place. Now, do you like waiting?
No.
Not really. Me either. I don't know any way to not wait, though. I don't know how to not wait in line. I don't know how to not wait at the grocery store. I don't know how to... You have to wait for things. But I think Dr. Seuss is a little bit wrong. He kind of made waiting sound miserable, and I think we can make waiting fun or at least do some good things. What are some things you think you could do to make your life a little better when you're waiting?
Like Advent sometimes makes it better.
Yeah.
Near Christmas and Sabbath makes it better on Sunday.
Yes, waiting for Sabbath, when you're waiting for it. But what could you do while you're waiting? What's something you could do when you're waiting in the doctor's office or a dentist's office? Hannah?
Maybe you could bring something like a book.
Bring a book, read a good book. That's a good time to do that. I like that because it's a nice time to read without feeling guilty for not folding laundry. So I like reading. What else could you do while you wait?
You could just do this.
Yeah, you can do something like that to calm your body. How about if you're waiting in traffic? Sometimes I call Nana, so it's a good time to catch up with people. Or if you're waiting, because now you have to wait, you don't wait in waiting rooms, you wait in your car, maybe you could call a friend to catch up. Or you could write a letter to a friend. Or you could study if you have a spelling test.
Or you could breathe a certain way.
Like deep breathing? That's crazy, right? Maybe you do circle breathing sometimes, right? Or square breathing or something. Yep. You could do some good breathing. Now, do you know what the time, you already said it, leading up to Christmas is called?
Advent.
Advent. And does anyone know what Advent means?
Leading event.
An ad event?
Ad an event.
Hey, no cheating. Ad means to, and vent means come. So it's something to come. And who are we waiting?
Jesus.
We're waiting for something special to come. We're waiting for Jesus to come. Right. Jesus now, come. Something we could do to make Jesus everything better while we're waiting for Jesus to come is maybe act like Jesus. Jesus brings us hope so we can spread hope to others. Jesus, one of the most important things Jesus taught about was love, and we could show love to our neighbors. So what I wanted to try this year is we have our nativity scene, and some people might have a little creche or a little manger to put Jesus in, and we're going to pretend all of this is hay, and every time you do some act of kindness, we're going to make a really soft bed for Jesus, and you're going to put a piece of hay where Jesus is going to go on Christmas. So we're going to try to make the softest bed we can for Jesus, so this is our way to prepare. Now, what are some nice things you could do? What are some nice things you could do?
Hold a door for somebody.
Hold a door for somebody. That's a good idea.
You could help people clean or help people wash the dishes.
Yes, you could be a helper like that.
You could help somebody by getting their toothbrush ready.
Yep, you could get someone's toothbrush ready for someone. You could help someone make their bed. put away groceries, try not to complain for a whole day.
Whoa.
Sometimes we even buy things for other people, right, that might not have a happy Christmas.
Make things for some.
Yep, help make dinner or clean up after dinner. Some people like to think about others, like calling your grandparents and just say, hey, how are you? I haven't seen you in a couple weeks or months. Or you could schedule, if you know your friends are kind of getting bored, you could schedule a talent show with family and friends and have all your family members show off a different talent in a Zoom meeting.
But we can't do our friends.
Well, you can't do it in person, but you could do it on Zoom or on Google. You could read a book to a friend or family member over video chat. I bet they would love to hear you read. And one thing our church is going to do, and I don't know, Emmett, can you look and see if I put the heifer calendar in the other room?
Oh.
In the other room, not over there.
In the other room?
You want to go help with this? Thanks. So we are going to give to heifer. So everyone is going to get a jar. And we are going, they gave us a calendar with our Advent wreath. And we are going to do it on each day. It gives us a different idea of something to do. And that could be your act of kindness for the day. Where did I put the
losing thing? Do one every day?
Yeah, there's one for every single day for
Advent.
Could
you put a hay every day?
Yeah, you have to try to find a way to use hay every day. Guys, you can come back in. We can just talk about it. So on the heifer calendar, I think the first day is you, every day it has you think about different things. Come on in and sit down. So the first thing you have to do, Hannah, sit down, is I think you think of your favorite place to have a meal.
Mm-hmm.
Where's your favorite place to have a meal?
At home.
At home. What's your favorite restaurant to have a meal in?
Mimos.
So if you think of Mimos, you put the amount it would cost for you to eat at Mimos in a jar, your heifer jar. You read through some of the things. What are some of the, do you remember some of the days in the heifer?
I think one of them was like count how many backpacks you have in your home and put like 25 cents in for each backpack.
Right, so you count how many. So we kind of think about all the blessings we have. I think one thing is honey. Look around your house and see how many things of honey you have and put 50 cents in the jar for every jar of honey you have. So we think about the blessings we have and we use our blessings of money to help others. And then at the end of Advent, when Jesus has come, you guys get to decide, all of the kids at Sunday school get to decide what we're going to buy with the church's money. So every time, every day, we can put one of these in for the heifer and then we can think of other things we can do. All right, can we say a prayer? Dear God, as we spend time in this waiting place, we look forward with hope to the celebration of Jesus' birth and to the day when Jesus comes again. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Danielle and children, for such a wonderful message. Those of you who live in the Essex area, you got a heifer calendar. And so you can check out this wonderful way of both being aware of our blessings and ways that we can bless others around the world and locally.
And if you're not in Essex, it's possible to get that calendar online. We'll put the link to it in the Facebook page once we're done.
Amen. So I don't know about y'all, but when we get to Advent, I'm ready to start reading Christmas stories. And that's not what the lectionary has, which I've always had a problem with, because there's that looking forward part. And so our reading is not from the Gospel of Luke or Matthew. It's from Isaiah, the prophet, speaking of a day to come to the Hebrew people. So from Isaiah chapter 2. This is what Isaiah ben Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In the last days, the mountain of Yahweh's temple will be established as the most important mountain and raised above all other hills. All nations will stream toward it. Many peoples will come and say, come, let us climb Yahweh's mountain to the temple of the God of Jacob, that we may be instructed in God's ways and walk in God's paths.
Instruction will be given from Zion, and the word of Yahweh from Jerusalem. God will judge between the nations and render decisions for many countries. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. One nation will not raise the sword against another, and never again will they train for war. O house of Leah and Rachel and Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of Yahweh. Amen.
Amen.
Have you ever done that in a crowded room? Maybe you were at a wedding reception and you did it with a wine glass. It's kind of amazing, really, the way that sound makes everything in a room stop. Yeah. You don't have to yell. You don't have to say, attention, hello, class. In that moment after the ding, everyone's attention is turned the same way everyone is waiting together, expecting something to happen, some kind of announcement, something. And I think of Advent as kind of that holy ding ringing in our spirits. On this first Sunday of Advent, we all turn the same way for a moment as the first candle is lit. We wait, expectant, focused, turn together toward God, waiting.
And so often on this first Sunday of Advent, we've found ourselves preaching to congregations about how it's not Christmas yet. Don't get out all of your Christmas stuff. You know, remember that it's time that we have to have these 4 weeks. We need to have a season of waiting. Mm-hmm. This year, I feel like I've been waiting for 9 months, right?
Yeah.
We've been pregnant with waiting, waiting for a vaccine, waiting for life to go back to something like what we remember, waiting to be able to be with those we love, waiting to be able to give hugs, waiting. And we get to Advent and we get the ding of waiting. And I'm like, wait. Okay, we're waiting already. And yet there's something about this Advent that I think calls me to wait, and maybe to wait in a different way.
Maybe the waiting is about more than just for Christmas.
Yeah.
Listen to the bell one more time. And this time imagine that it's God who's doing the dinging. Pay attention to what happens in your heart. And ask yourself, what are you waiting for from God? What are you hoping for? What are you hungry for?
The reading from Isaiah talks some about what I'm hungry for. Come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, that we might learn God's ways and walk in God's paths. And then we'll beat our swords into plowshares and our spears into pruning hooks. And nations will not lift up sword against nation, neither will we learn war anymore. That beating our swords into plowshares and our spears into pruning hooks, that's one of the things that I am desperately hungry for. I mean, yes, for a vaccine. Yes, to get back into church and actually sing together. I'm desperately hungry for that. An end to this ache, to this division, to the, even once we get on the end of a decision, people still being so far apart. How in our communities, in our nations, how in our own hearts do we beat swords into plowshares? Do we leave beside war and instead walk in God's paths of peace? That's what I'm hungry for.
one of the most powerful beating swords into plowshares moments that we know about happened exactly 4 years ago. Mm. Some friends of ours in on the other side of the lake let us know about it. It's about a man named Tenzin Dorje in Plattsburgh. He's a Bhutanese immigrant. He moved to New York City in 2000, escaping communist repression, and then moved up to Plattsburgh and opened a restaurant. It's, 13 years ago now. And he had a really...
Well, I was going to say, and we know about him because his daughter was dating our good friend's son. Right?
Yes,
so that's all in there. For us, he's even more of a real person than the news story.
Right. But you can find the news story. National Public Radio did a nice piece on it, or North Country Public Radio did a nice piece on it. Now, this is like the classic American success story. Immigrant comes with nothing and gets connected to a community, opens up a successful restaurant, and things were going well until exactly 4 years ago. Mm-hmm. And within days after the presidential election,
Of 2016,
everything changed, and suddenly he was getting abuse, his car vandalized, being yelled at for the color of his skin, go back to where you came from. There was just the tone changed, and he was getting death threats online, and he started to get really, really scared. And even though he's Buddhist, he thought for the protection of his family, he started considering getting a gun because he was told that someone was going to do something bad to him and his family. And then things changed in the community. Once word got out about what was happening,
word got out about the death threats and the abuse that he was getting,
and suddenly people gathered round. People started holding vigil in front of the restaurant for protection. People chalked a love zone on the sidewalk in front of the restaurant. People began to speak out, lots of letters to the editor in the Plattsburgh paper in support of him. He began to see the huge amount of support from a loving community, and he was able to change his mind. And I love this quote. He said, "When I look at that kind of support, then I do not feel the need to bear any kind of firearms, because my community's love is my firearm." He posted on Facebook, "The outpouring of love and support from my friends and community is a reaffirmation of my belief that love trumps hate. Your support is my gun, and the love we fire are bullets. Thank you all for being there when most needed."
And that was 4 years ago. And since then, he's just rooted more deeply into the city of Plattsburgh. And so as our political and social discussion has gotten even more fractured, he's become even more rooted into that place, enough so that this last year he ran for mayor. He didn't win, but he was one of the viable candidates for mayor in Plattsburgh. He's made this place his home, because he knows that it's a place where there are folks, not everyone, but there are folks who support him. And he's committed himself to doing what he can to make Plattsburgh a better place for everyone.
So that kind of talk about community certainly can remind us of an important speaker about community.
Sure. So when I think about trying to bridge the gaps between people, I often think of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr.'s concept of the beloved community. Mm-hmm. King was no starry-eyed idealist. He didn't believe for a minute that just because you got a bunch of people in a room, they were all going to start loving each other. Mm-hmm. And he was totally committed to creating what he called the beloved community, where people would hold as their highest ideal a commitment to love each other, not in spite of their differences, but because of their differences. And so that the only way to undo the interlocking evils of racism and sexism and militarism and capitalism in this country was to reach out with love for each other, that love could span the walls that were put in place by hate. It wouldn't be about, it's not that there wouldn't be disagreement, but that still everyone could move together if they believed themselves to be part of that beloved community.
Our nation is a long way from Dr. King's vision of the beloved community, or from Isaiah's vision of not learning war anymore. Sometimes it feels like our communities or our nation's going precisely the wrong direction. But Dr. King was convinced that the beloved community was not just an airy-fairy dream. It was an achievable, realistic goal that could be attained by a critical mass of people of goodwill practicing radical love and compassion, the kind of radical love that Isaiah dreamed of, that Jesus taught and lived from the manger to the hillsides of Galilee to the cross.
And that's what I'm hungry for in Advent, is that critical mass, mm-hmm. and to somehow be part of that critical mass that helps to make the beloved community a reality, even though it won't be easy. I too believe that if we can practice radical love, no matter what, with discipline and grace and a dogged persistence, smiling even in our tears sometimes, we can bring about miracles, and we can bring about that kind of love that our community, that ourselves, that our country so much needs. And it's about beating swords into plowshares, literally, maybe, and also figuratively.
I think that's why I need that ding of Advent for me, because it forces me to stop in my tracks for a moment. It wakes me up and it asks me, hey, Mitch, what are you waiting for? And when my easy answer is, well, I'm waiting for the beloved community, the ding asks me, and how are you, Mitch, making the beloved community a reality here and now?
How are you beating swords into plowshares?
Right.
It's a very persistent thing.
It's very. It's, like,
it's very God, specific.
God channels Janet Jackson going, and what have you done for me lately?
Yeah, that's right.
It makes me realize that, yeah, it starts with me. Yeah. My own tendency to cut down my enemies with a sword. It's much more... It's much easier for me to wait for a powerful person out there to make the changes. But ultimately, and both Christianity and Buddhism share these powerful truths that I can never live in a place of peace, a place of living out swords into plowshares, unless my own heart is at peace. I have to begin there. And I've got lots of swords. We all grow up with them. We all have swords mental swords, psychic swords that we were given or that we grew for protection. I am best with sharp cutting words, to take down another. As a very small high school boy, my only defense in high school against being gay bashed daily by much bigger young men was being able to slice and dice with my words. I wanted other people to hurt emotionally as much as they were hurting me. And as an adult, it's still really, really tempting to take that weapon out, to eviscerate with a sharp retort on Facebook or bludgeon somebody to psychic death using my words like a blunt instrument. I need that ding of Advent to stop me in my tracks. I need to realize that I need to first beat swords into plowshares in my own heart. The first swords that need to be beaten into plowshares are my own.
Yeah, and it's not just you, right?
Oh, phew.
So yeah, we all have swords. Not atypically, one of my swords is the opposite of Mitch's. It's not the words. I grew up from a group of folk for whom, I grew up in a family where silence is the sword, right? And so that was the quickest and easiest way to let people know that they hadn't measured up was to give them the silent treatment. So I'm not immune to doing that. Another of my swords is, you know, if I've figured out the best way to go in the world, then that ought to be true for everybody. Why isn't everyone else getting on board? Just because I know exactly what's right here. That's another sword that could use the edge trimmed down and be used for planting instead of for cutting.
The step after recognizing the swords in ourselves, my hue blew out our candle.
I'm going to rejuvenate our candle. Keep going.
The second place we need to work on is within our faith community, which is so hard to talk about when we're not meeting in person. But we want our faith community's hallmark to be the same as Jesus and Isaiah's, that radical inclusion, love, grace, justice, mercy, all of it done with a sense of radical welcome, just as Jesus did. One of the things that I'm always just gobsmacked about when I read the Gospels is what a wildly disparate group Jesus' followers were. And we tend to skip over a little bit because it's subtle. But if you look in Jesus' inner circle of disciples, you have Matthew, who we go, oh, he was a tax collector. Nice. That doesn't mean he worked for the IRS. That meant he was a mobster who collected Roman taxes to oppress the people. And you have him on one hand. And then you've got Simon Peter, who we're told is a zealot, which doesn't just mean he was like, woohoo, yay, Jesus. And he may have belonged to a radical terrorist group called the Zealots, who were known to assassinate petty bureaucrats like Matthew, who cooperated with the Roman Empire. So you've got a guy who was a mobster hurting people on behalf of the Roman Empire and someone whose business was assassinating people who cooperated with the Roman Empire in the same group. This wasn't just red versus blue. This was more like infrared versus ultraviolet. It was a wild, disparate spectrum of first century Mediterranean politics just in Jesus' group.
And he called them all together. And I think he called them together on purpose.
Yes.
Right. And so there had to be meals that were like the worst Thanksgiving, the worst family Thanksgiving ever.
There were at least two crazy uncles the same table.
At opposite sides. Yeah. And Jesus in the midst of them, he had a purple group of disciples, to use our red versus blue image. Right.
Yeah.
And one of the things that I love about the Essex Center United Methodist Church is that we're a purple church, that we're called to be a place where in all of our opinions and all of our thoughts, still we gather together because we're focused together on God and Jesus. Mm-hmm. Just as I think there had to be times where Matthew and Simon Peter could maybe were not willing to chat with each other very well, but they were focused together on Jesus, and that helped to keep them together in the group. I think we're called to be a place where people who think differently can still be together in love, where we can have conversation with each other, where we can help each other to understand where we come from. Mm-hmm. And we talked last week about calling people out versus calling people in, that this is a place where we call each other in together to be Jesus people in the world. Where we're the body of Christ. We're all different and we're all part of the whole. And I don't think we have to wait until we're the beloved community perfectly to try to be like this. I think we make it up as we go. We make the road by walking, as they say. We do our best and we're not perfect at it, but we do our best to love and respect each other and our differences even as we are journeying together, because we believe that that's what God desires. Somehow, for some reason, God has made this world incredibly diverse and us incredibly diverse. And what God longs is for all of us to be one, which doesn't mean the same, except maybe in love.
Right. Yeah, purple in that sense doesn't mean a mushy middle.
Right.
We are still a church that's committed to being a place that reflects Jesus' radical love and inclusivity and justice. But you had talked about how purple this time of year purple is the sign of Advent.
So Advent, in a newer liturgical tradition, we often use blue for Advent as a representative of Mary, because her traditional color is blue. I don't know if she ever wore blue, but we've decided she
probably
does.
Probably not.
But initially, the color of Advent was purple, because Advent was like a little Lent, and the color of Lent is purple. And in the church, purple is the color of repentance. It's the color of humility before God. And I feel that for us to become the beloved community, maybe the most important thing is for us to have humility before God and before each other, not to abandon who I am and what I believe, but to believe it with a softness around the edges that allows for interaction with other folks who don't necessarily believe the same way I do, that admits that I might think I have it all together, but in fact, I probably only have a little piece of it together. It's like the Quaker thing, or the Quaker belief that we all have a piece of the light of God inside us. And the purple of Advent, maybe the purple of our church community, reminds us that we each have a piece of that light. And none of us claims to have all of it, but all together, we can shine that light in the darkness.
I wish I could remember where we first heard it. Maybe it was in seminary, but the person who makes us really, really crazy, who pushes all our buttons, is often the person who is displaying the part of ourselves that makes us crazy.
Okay, now you're meddling.
Yeah, now I'm meddling. there's, and I don't know who first said this, but when a narcissist is accusing someone of something, they're actually confessing what we all, and we all do it. We're all narcissists to an extent, is we tend to project our own shortcomings, the places that we're most ashamed, we project onto another.
Right.
And so part of being an inclusive church is recognizing our own junk and not projecting it onto another. And that keeps us from thinking we have a monopoly on truth.
Right.
Even though as a community, we will have strong values and visions and mission. Absolutely. We are a community where Black lives matter. We are a community that values justice and peace and community. We are a place where women are valued, where gay, lesbian, bisexual, and transgendered folks are valued and beloved. But that doesn't mean that we can't listen and love and welcome folks who may not be there yet.
Or may not be there at all.
Or not there at all.
or are somewhere different. The thing about may not be there yet mm-hmm. is that's assuming that the place that I am is where people are going to be.
That's
right?
True.
And it feels to me as though beloved community is a commitment to love without expecting that this person will one day agree with me on all my politics.
That is an excellent point. Yeah.
So it's about loving, which brings us to one of the Advent practices that we want to give you. So I'm going to talk about this one first mm-hmm. because I think that's where we're at.
Yeah.
So one of the Advent practices that we want to suggest to you, because we're also suggesting it to ourselves, is to find someone to pray for each day in Advent. And it can be a different person each day, or it can be one person that you want to pray for all of Advent. That's up to you. The only requirement is that it be someone who's not exactly like you. Maybe someone who makes you a little crazy. Maybe someone who disagrees with you about something that you hold very dear, and to pray for them, not in a God, show them the light so that they'll be more like me kind of way. But I think God gets a lot of those prayers, and I think God just shelves those, says thank you, and puts them aside. Instead, just holding that person up to God in the fullness of who they are, including the parts that make us nuts, and saying, God, this is my sister, this is my brother, this is part of my kin with you. I lift them up to you for your blessing. That is an Advent discipline, and it's a discipline because it's not easy to do. And so we invite you to do that, either with a different person on different days, or maybe one person the whole time. Pray for someone that's a challenge for you to pray for this Advent, and simply offer them up to God for God's blessing in their life, resisting the urge to tell God what that blessing should be, right? Let God do that.
God, I have a list.
Yeah, that's right. Like, oh. So that's the hardest. That's the hardest Advent discipline, I think, that we're going to tell you about today. Which is going to clue you in a couple of easier ones.
Yeah, well, not easier. Well, different. One of them can be difficult, but it is to reflect on scripture each morning. One of the pieces that we sent out in our plain brown wrapper to everybody was this beautiful calendar, Advent calendar that comes from Mary Waters, former pastor here, and Tom Moosen, a former United Methodist pastor, and now a Episcopal bishop's husband. And yes. He is a wonderful, wonderful artist and Christian man. Daily scripture readings for each day of Advent. This is an amazing way to start your morning out bathed in scripture. And
again, we'll put a link to this in the Facebook page if you don't have it.
We'll actually put a PDF of this on the Facebook page for everybody. And as Danielle earlier shared, we have the Heifer International calendar. And this is such a way of growing awareness of the plight of farmers around the world and our own In the midst of all the pain and suffering and agony we go through right now with COVID, there are also areas that we may be quite blessed that we are not aware of.
So as you go through these, it'll invite you to count things that are part of our ordinary first world life, and then consider how we might make an offering from those things to make folks' lives who don't have enough to eat, who don't have our first world privileges to make their lives better and more sustainable.
Yeah. Being asked to go and count every screen in your house. I'm looking at 1, 2, 3, 4 just on our table right now. It is
right.
It's a powerful exercise.
And our hope is that these Advent practices, the scripture, the filling the ark, the offering folk up in prayer, that these might be ways that your waiting time will be full, not with things to do, but full of an increasing emptiness, if that makes sense, mm-hmm. so that when Christmas comes, Jesus has a place to be born in our hearts. And that is what will bring us to beloved community. So may that be true for you, for us, for all our hurting world in these days of Advent.
And beyond. Amen.
Amen.
We invite you to some music by Catherine Parker. And during this time, we invite you to also share any prayer concerns that you might have and put those in the comments on the Facebook page. And we will share those prayers with all of you in just a few moments. So come, thou long expected Jesus. Thank you, Catherine.
Yeah, for the music and for the images. They're so wonderful. So we invite you to join your spirits with ours as we come together in prayer this morning. And we'll offer up a prayer that's modified somewhat from a prayer by Cheryl Lowry. So let's join our spirits together. Holy God, we enter this time of Advent in preparation for Christmas. And it reminds us that if you are to be born again in the most ordinary parts of our world and of our lives, then we need to prepare for you. We need to make space in our lives where love might be born, where you might be born. And so we, your people, God, gather in this tiny corner of a world that so often is harsh and dark. And we gather with people of 10,000 other traditions who gather in 10 million other tiny corners and call you by 10 billion different names. Teach us, God, empower us. Grace us to practice being ready in all of that diversity, in all of your generosity, and in the faith that love will come, embodied in a beloved community, a blessed kingdom to come. Help us enter this time of Advent, emptying ourselves so that we might be filled with you.
It's in emptying ourselves to be filled with God's grace that we lift up prayers with friends. With Sharon, prayers of thanks that her brother-in-law Ron has recovered from COVID. From Marilyn, thoughts of Ken Yates as we begin Heifer Project again this year. That was Ken's beloved project that he began.
With Narda Carlson, we pray for Cora Lee, whose mother died unexpectedly. And with Sandy Sinkowitz, we pray for her cousin, John Paul, who's recently been diagnosed with bladder cancer and is facing radical surgery.
We lift up these prayers and those we hold silent in our hearts to the God who comes among us at Advent, who calls us to beat swords into plowshares and to empty ourselves to make room for the Christ child who would grow to be the one who taught us about love and how to pray, saying, Our Father
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
We have a few announcements to let you know about. We will have tonight. Oh, this is a new thing I wanted to share. We put on the Facebook page and I sent out an announcement, but to let you all know that we are going to be gathering tonight at 5 o'clock for what may be a new tradition of an Advent Bonfire Vespers service at the church. This will be a socially distanced and masked event and brief because it's cold in the winter, but we hope during Advent to be able to bring some light in the midst of the darkness, to be able to sing O Come, O Come, Emmanuel, to share ancient and new prayers during Advent. Vespers is a great way to finish your Sunday night, to finish your weekend, and to kind of get filled up for the Monday to come. So I hope you can come to that. That'll be at 5 o'clock tonight.
And when we say bonfire, it's going to be a small bonfire.
It's a little fire ring about yay big.
So dress warmly, yes. Bring your mask, and we'll be together at 5.
Tomorrow, we have our Zoom Bible study. We'll be talking about peace, and that is at 7 o'clock, and the Zoom link is in the bulletin and on the Facebook page. On Tuesday, our small group shepherds are going to be getting a call, or we'll have you on a call, and we'll be learning about how to get our small groups started up here in the next week or so. We have birthdays for Brody on December 3rd and for Brigitte on December 4th. And I printed out an announcement from Joshua. And where did it go?
Here it is.
No.
Well, Mitch is looking for the for the announcement from Joshua.
Yes.
Also, we have an announcement from Donna Holmes saying that there's still about 15 pledges out. And so if you have not sent your pledge card in, to please do so, because we'll need that for our financial planning for the future. And she said, if there's any concern or anything around that, to please go ahead and be to contact her and give her a call. But if you've been meaning to get that pledge card in and just haven't done it yet, please go ahead and do so.
Joshua wants folks to know that for Advent, he is going to be leading a beginner-friendly online course on the book known as The Cloud of Unknowing. This was an anonymous work from the 14th century during a time of plague and war. And it teaches that God cannot be made known purely by intellect, but only through love. It's a classic of English mysticism and perfect for our own time. So he wants to share this with other folk. It's helped him immensely during COVID. And if you're interested in reading the book with him, trying out some of his practices and experiencing Advent a little differently this year, please email him at knox.joshua@gmail.com, and that will be on the Facebook page for you to contact him.
All right.
So there are classes, there's opportunities in Advent for learning, for being, for doing, and for emptying ourselves before God. And so it is in that spirit that we send you out. We pray emptied of all the swords, all the sharp pointy bits, and just with the love of God, the God who is creator, redeemer, and sustainer now and forever. Amen, y'all.
Go in peace.